Oh, I feel terrible. We got to quit. And I'm so glad. It's been a long, hard road. We're going to spend a total of 6 hours and 20 minutes, I believe it is, together in these last 4 days. And I truly appreciate every one of you who had that kind of gumption. Good for you. A lot of you that were here all 4 nights. I'm going to begin tonight immediately with the last thing that Kent had said there at some length. It's Isaiah 56. And you'll recall last night that I pointed out that in Isaiah 56, if this is a passage, because it speaks of the Sabbath in symbol or typology, in this manner means it's binding upon Christians. Then, so are the burnt offerings and the sacrifices on the altar in the second half of 56:7. I pointed out last night, Kent did not read verse 7b. He got into the first half, didn't read the last half. And oh, I'm sorry, I didn't turn the mic on. There we go. And tonight, he did the same thing. He showed me last night why that is, and he explained to us last night why that is. And it's absolutely true. I saw it on the page of his Bible. The second part of verse 7 is in the next column at the top of that next column. And that is why Kent is not reading the part here that says that if you have to keep the Sabbath, you also have to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices on the altar. But I pointed out it was there last time, and I'm pointing out that it's there again. Ken and I do not believe that Christians have to offer burnt sacrifices on the altar. Okay, I'm consistent and also believe that we will not have to keep the Sabbath. Kent wants one and not the other. I think he needs a new Bible that keeps that seventh verse together. Okay. Then in that manner you could get the whole truth, and it's spilling over on that next page and it's eluding Kent, and so we'll hope that he'll remember. This proves you've got to keep the Sabbath. It proves you have to offer animal sacrifices too. Now, I also would like to point out in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verses 7 through 9, let's please turn over there and see. Skip through all this again. It's just repetition. Look at Colossians 2:16. Do not let anybody do what the Seventh-day Adventists do to you. Showed you every passage where that genitive plural occurs. Every Seventh-day Adventist on the planet agrees. They all mean the Sabbath day, weekly Sabbath, and every other place except Colossians 2:16. But this in 2 Corinthians 3, as I pointed out, is a ministry of death. What the Scripture calls the letters engraved on stones is a ministry of death. The letters engraved on stones are also described as a ministry of condemnation. This is what the Bible says. Now, what Kent said, and I'm a pretty fast stenographer, and so I've got quotes right here. He went to 2 Corinthians 3, and he said, well, what this means is trusting in their own obedience. So let's try that out. If the ministry of death, trusting in their own obedience, came with glory, what translation did you say that was, Kim? Is that Second Opinions? My Bible says that the letters engraved on stones are a ministry of death. Kim says that means trusting in their own obedience. And then he added, that's the key. And it is the key to the door of Seventh-day Adventism. It is not the key into Christianity. We understand as Christians that when it says ministry of death is letters engraved on stones, and that's a ministry of condemnation, that these are equivalent terms. We're not rewriting the Bible. We're not going to say that this means trusting in their own obedience. The third thing he said this meant was a matter of motivation. If the ministry of death, a matter of motivation, came with glory, that isn't what the text says. And I pointed this out all 3 nights. I'm pointing it out again tonight. Seventh-day Adventism is built on the foundation of assumption. It is built on a foundation of, here's what it says, but we'll tell you what it means. And what it means is altogether different than what it says. So last night he told us, don't get hung up on chronology. The Bible gives you time references and tells you when the prophecy will take place. Don't get hung up on that. Because if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, it doesn't mean what it says. Near does not mean near. It can mean thousands of years once you abandon biblical certainty. So those are the two that I just wanted. There was one more quote. I'm sorry. He was going through this in Galatians 6 and then Galatians 5, and he said, now, the Sabbath comes in, not explicitly, but it's there. He said, once again, I just don't have those eyes. So if the Sabbath comes in, and it isn't explicit, God never said it, but it's in there. It is only in there because God never said it, the Seventh-day Adventist did. Me, I'm following my Bible, brethren. It's been too long, 40 years, I guess. And I'm going to start rewriting 2 Corinthians and inserting a key that cannot be found in the text by imposing definitions in the place of letters engraven on stones. I think we know what the letters engraved on stones were. Letters engraved on stones does not spell trusting in their own obedience. Matter of motivation doesn't say those things. Hebrews 8, where I talked about the Angus Near thing. Here's the third passage, which teaches that the Sabbath is not incumbent upon Christians. That passage is Romans 7, verses 4, 5, and 6, although the context before and after will certainly help you as well. What Paul said, now remember, we Christians are looking for what it says. We're not going to add anything, we're not going to take anything away, we're not going to tell you it's there, you just can't read it. We're going to tell you what it says. It says, you also were made to die to the matter of motivation. Right? No, it's your Bible. L-A-W does not spell matter of motivation. It spells law. You also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. The law arouses sinful passions. It's a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. We're working the members of our body to bear fruit for death. It's a ministry of death. But now we've been released from the law. Released from the law does not say released from the motivation. It says released from the law. Having died to that which by which we were bound. We're not bound for our matter of motivation. We were bound to the law. The Jews were. I never was. I'm a Gentile. So that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then, verse 7? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin, I wouldn't even know what it was, except through the law that he just told us they had died to. I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting. Where do you read about coveting? And is it not engraven on stones? I would not have known about coveting if the law, now right here, you want to substitute those three letters out and put matter of motivation, and then you'll understand, because that's the key. The law is what Paul wrote, had not said, you shall not covet. Where does the law say, the law we died to, the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, engraven on stone, what law says, you shall not covet? It's not hard to answer, is it? James agrees. It's the Ten Commandments. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, which is engraven on the stone, ministry of death, ministry of condemnation, you died to it if you were a Jew back then under it, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when this commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death. Sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. The key to Seventh-day Adventism, brethren, is to not read what it says, and to substitute instead ideas and concepts from outside of the Word of God. And when you do that, then you get to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20, and your donkey has a better chance of surviving the conflagration in Jerusalem than you do. Please. And the winter is holy. because you can't flee in the winter either. In pregnancy, most women I've talked to don't think it's a really very holy condition. They're kind of glad when it's over. So you don't want to be pregnant either, or dragging kids around. He's not saying these are, you know, bound upon Christians. You don't have to get pregnant. I'm sure I could prove that in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay? So let's just be careful, brethren. So, okay, if anyone, even an angel from heaven, that's a pretty appealing, you know, thing. You meet an angel from heaven, you're going to like them. But even an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than we have preached to you. Let him be accursed. He is to be accursed. That's a false prophet masquerading as an angel of light. When the blind lead the blind, brethren, who falls in the ditch? Just the leader? Just the follower? Or both? So whether you're a blind leader or a blind follower, you're going to wind up in an eternal ditch. Don't follow the blind. Do not believe what is not there. Believe what is there. What the Scripture does say about these passages. I've given you three passages. Here in Hebrews 8, I think I'll just barely have enough time to wrap this up from Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews 8, and verses 6 through 13, it says this. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he's also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But see, it was a ministry of death. It was a ministry of condemnation. And so, in verse 8, finding fault with them, he says, and you know the quote from Jeremiah 31, I need the time, so let's go to 13. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. That's why we think Colossians 2:16 says that you don't have to keep the Sabbath, and don't let the Adventist judge you on that. It's obsolete. It's growing old. It's ready to disappear. In verses 8 through 12, the Holy Spirit is signifying this. The way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. That outer tabernacle is no longer standing, and within 5 years of the writing of that book, it was burned to the ground and not one stone was left on another. And accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So let's not be adding those burnt sacrifices from Isaiah 56. Since they only relate food and drink and various washings, regulations imposed for the body, imposed until a time of reformation. When Christ appeared as the high priest of good things to come, he entered through a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, which was the foundation, that Levitical priesthood of all the old law, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more? The blood of Christ. In chapter 10, verse 1, the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come. That's all the law. Not just the one last word out of Colossians 2:16, where everywhere else it means the weekly Sabbath, except there. Colossians 10:1, the law was a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things. It can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. I'll let you finish the rest of that, and then finish in verses 8 and 9. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings, like the ones you read about in Isaiah 56, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. It grew old. It was near to disappearing. Ministration of death. Ministration of condemnation. It was going away soon. The Hebrew letter says, in 42 seconds then, let me quote to you from Proverbs 18:17. The first to plead its case seems just until another comes to examine him. The greatest deceit that Satan ever wrought upon this earth was to make debate a bad name. So that all these different religious persuasions avoid each other and listen only to those that tell them what they believe. And so they hear only the first to plead his case. Praise God for you. Praise God for Kent. Encourage the understanding If we all just stay home and listen to what we are told, we hear one half of the story. Not enough. And it'll apply to his last speech, too. I trust he'll not introduce anything that I won't have a chance to offer in our response to. But the first Aquinas case seems just until another comes and examines him. Let's have a lot more of that examination.